last week I kind of crammed a 6-point message into about a 10 or 15 minute time frame. And a lot of that was because of the fact that I had showed those video clips from Korean Christian Revival Church and Kachin Baptist and our trip to Omaha, and we talked about district conference and the shootings in Aurora, and I showed you pictures of the fires down at my in-law's place and all the adventures that we'd been having over the past couple of weeks. And then I kind of talked about worship as it related to thankful expectation. And when I was at camp this week, Pastor Ron Lauber from North Platte, I don't know if any of you have ever been down to North Platte, but Pastor Ron shared a message in the morning that I'm basically plagiarizing from him. I told him, I said, you know, this message ties in so closely with the stuff that I shared last Sunday. I really feel like I need to take this stuff, if that's okay with you, and use it for Sunday night and Sunday morning to kind of build on what I shared. And he said, oh, that's fine, sure. He said, that'll just be $400. And no, not really. Not really. So today what I want to do is take some of those things, and this won't be exactly everything that Ron shared, but there were some things that struck me as important points that in a lot of ways I needed to add on. I needed to make part of last week's message. Now, if you didn't get last week's message, that's okay. I've got it recorded. I'll probably have it online sometime later in the week. But a lot of what I need to say tonight will still apply and still be very relevant as it relates to worship. And the question I want to ask you this morning is, where's your focus? Or what is your focus? What are you focusing on? And last week, we were talking a little bit about the attitude of worship. We're still going to talk about that, but it really comes down to focus and how worship relates to focus. So I want to start with a scripture in Philippians 3. And inadvertently, I'm reading from the New Living here. And these are the words of the Apostle Paul. And we're going to talk a little bit about Paul's focus right here. He says this, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things, or that I have already reached perfection. But I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it. But I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Paul has a very singular focus, And this focus of his ends up more times than not determining the outcome of things in his life, much more than the circumstances themselves. Now, we're going to talk about that later, because often we let what's going on around us, our circumstances, affect our mindset, affect our attitude. I do. Now, I'm going to make a statement right now that might seem a little disconnected. And this is what the thing that kind of struck me when Ron shared it at family camp. My first response was to think, oh, that's an oversimplification. But the more I thought about it, the more I firmly believe he was and is correct. Now, he made one of those statements, you know, when somebody says there's two types of people in the world. You know, people who like chocolate and people who are crazy. You know, things like that. You know, people who love cats and what did Wes say later? People who love cats and people who are smart. No, or hate people who hate. No, he didn't say that. People who love to get up in the morning and people who hate people who love to get up in the morning. Those kind of things. Well, the statement that Ron made, I thought at first, what? But then the more I thought about it and the more he explained it, the more I felt like he'd really kind of tapped into something. So here we go. Two types of people in the world. Which one are you? Number one, complainers and worshipers. Two types. There are complainers and there are worshipers. And you're thinking, well, they're not even really the same. Well, it's true, they're not the same. And you would think to yourself, they don't even seem like opposites. Well, think about it for just a minute. If you have a tendency to complain, if you're the kind of person that complains, then you probably don't proactively engage God in worship on a regular basis. If you have a tendency to complain, you probably don't make worship a priority in your life. If you choose to worship God regularly, even in spite of negative circumstances, you probably don't complain much. You know, it really comes down to perspective. Really. And it's interesting, we read this verse in Philippians, it reminds me of a race, it makes me think of the Olympics. Did you know that they did studies and they polled Olympians, medalists, and they found out that bronze medalists are happier than silver medalists. Did you know that? The people that get the bronze medal are usually happier than people that get silver medals. Now, that doesn't make sense, right? I mean, think about it. When you watch the Olympics, what? There's gold, silver, bronze. So the gold person should be happiest, and the silver medal should be second happiest, and the bronze medalist should be third happiest. That's not the case. It's about perspective. The silver medalist is constantly thinking about how close they were to winning the gold. You watch Michael Phelps swim the other night when he lost the 200-meter butterfly to Laclos from South Africa by 4 or 5 hundredths of a second. That's Phelps' event. He got silver. I mean, it's not a bad thing to say, I'm second best in the world. But you could see in his face, oh, if I had just pushed that much harder. Silver medalists have a tendency to not be very happy. The bronze medalists, on the other hand, if you watch the men's gymnastics and the British guys were waiting to see what would happen when the Japanese, you know, had appealed the decision at the time when the groups were there, and there was the China team was on top, and then there were the British guys, and I think it was Hungary, or maybe it was Ukraine. I can't remember who was the third, because they ended up getting bumped off when Japan got the silver. But the British guys, they got bronze, and they were happy. They were thrilled because they got a medal. And so the bronze medalist has a tendency to think, the silver medalist is looking at how close he was to getting a gold. The bronze medalist is looking at how close he was to not getting on the podium. And he's just glad to be there. It's a matter of perspective, you know. So I want to talk about three facts about your focus and worship. Three facts about focus and worship. The first is this. Worship is focusing on the right thing. Worship is focusing on the right thing. What thing is that? I will tell you. In Philippians 4:4, Paul writes this. And I'm reading this from the New Living because it says it a slightly different way than I'm used to hearing it. Always be full of joy in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Notice it doesn't say sometimes be full of the joy of the Lord. Occasionally. Rejoice when you feel like it. Paul says, always be full of joy in the Lord. And one of the ways that Paul is able to say this is because Paul knows that he needs to focus on the right thing. We have a tendency to focus on everything that's wrong with our circumstances. Everything that's wrong with what all around us. We get up, we have a bad hair day, and, you know, or we break a nail, or somebody dings our car, or we miss that phone call, or we fall down the stairs and scrape our knee, or we didn't get that bill paid on time, and we get a late fee slapped on our account. You know, and just, you make the list. The list goes on. And we focus on that, and we let things that 1,000 years from now, 1,000,000 years from now, eternity, won't amount to a hill of beans. And so, basically, we need to stop focusing on what is wrong with our circumstances. Stop focusing on what's wrong, everything you think is wrong, and instead focus on what is right with God. And I thought that was a good way to look at it. It's perspective, you know. I mean, a lot of us that grew up in the United States and Canada, you know, take for granted the comfort and the freedoms that we have afforded. Others that grew up in places that were more difficult, war-torn, refugee camps, that have known hunger, realize that there are a lot of things that you can be thankful for in your life. And some of the most thankful people that I've ever found are the people that have the least. You know, a lot of people, there was a comedian, I found a YouTube clip that somebody reminded me existed, and this comedian was lamenting the fact that in our world, everything is amazing and no one's happy. Everything is amazing and no one's happy. He was talking about, you know, being in an airplane, and they had high-speed internet on the airplane. He said, I've never seen this before. And so I'm sitting in there, and I'm getting ready to go on the internet, and the captain comes on and says, we're sorry, our internet connection will be down for the duration of the flight. And then the guy next to him is like, oh, typical. That just bites. And the guy's like, you're mad because you don't have something you didn't even know existed 10 minutes ago. We're about to fly in a plane in the air. You're in a chair in the sky. We should all be going, holy cow, we're flying. This is amazing. And instead, we complain about the most mundane things in our life. Stop focusing on what is wrong with your circumstances and instead focus on what is right with God. And we're gonna really bring that home, I think, as we move on. Worship, then, number two, is focusing on the right attitude. The right attitude. What is that attitude? Well, if we go to Philippians again, chapter 2, verse 5, it says you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Really? Yep. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And that can be difficult for us to have the attitude of Christ or the mind of Christ. Because what? Our tendency is to allow our circumstances again and our outcome to affect our outlook. So we let what happens around us, and we happen to let everything that happens, you know, the outcome of things in our life, you know, once everything, you know, is finished and the dust clears, then that's our attitude. That's our outlook. The biblical reality, however, is this. Your outcome, the Bible tells us that the outcome of your life will actually be determined by your outlook. So your attitude, now, this can't be proven scientifically because it doesn't make any sense. If you don't believe in God or the spiritual realm or spiritual laws, then your attitude shouldn't have any effect on what goes on around you. But what is amazing about these spiritual laws that we know about our world and about how God works in spiritual warfare and the enemy, that your attitude has a profound effect on the circumstances in your life. And while most people are wandering around wallowing in despair because their circumstances are bad and their outcome is bad, and they allow it to just destroy their attitude, there are other people who have chosen to have the right attitude, and that begins to affect everything around them in a positive way. Albert Einstein said this, "You can't solve a problem on the level it was created." You can't solve a problem on the level it was created. Now, Albert Einstein was a smart guy. So smart that he frustrates me. I don't know if any of you know about the theory of relativity and how Albert Einstein, you know, determined that the speed limit of time and space was the speed of light. I can't wrap my brain around it because, you know, if you have a truck going 50 miles an hour this way and a car going 50 miles an hour this way and they're driving towards each other, how fast are they driving towards each other, relatively speaking? It's okay, don't be shy, it's not hard. 100 miles an hour. So yeah, it's like 50 plus 50. And if they, I mean, they've done these tests on Mythbusters, all right? So when the two cars crash into each other going 50, it's like they were going 100 and lots of damage gets done. So I have these conversations with my dad about science. And he tried to explain to me the speed of light doesn't work that way. The speed of light is like the speed limit of the universe. And, you know, for those of you that don't know, the speed of light is 187,000 miles per second. It takes 8 minutes from the light of the sun to get to the earth. So when you look at the sun, you're seeing the sun 8 minutes ago. Well, here's the thing. If you have a spaceship flying at the speed of light this way, 187,000 miles per second, and a spaceship flying at the speed of light this way at 187,000 miles per second, how fast are they going relative to each other? You think two times the speed of light. No, they're only going the speed of light because nothing can go faster than the speed of light, even relative to something else. That's relativity. I'm going to stop there because it already makes my brain hurt. You graph it out, it's like hyperbolic graphs that graph into infinity and beyond. No, to infinity. Okay, anyway, I get that out of my system. Albert Einstein was a smart guy, and he recognized that human beings create problems. And that the solution to those problems, especially in the mundanity, is that in the mundaneness, I'm trying to make up new words here, in the mundaneness of our life, Oftentimes, those problems can only be solved on a higher level, a spiritual level, a God level. And so there are problems in our world, alcoholism and struggles with sin and depression. These can't be solved on a human level because they are problems that can only be solved on a God level. I don't know if that's what Albert Einstein meant, but I'm going to go with it. Here's the thing. Let's look at a situation. You might be familiar with this. This is in Acts chapter 16. Okay, so Acts chapter 16, go to verse 22. And this is the Apostle Paul, and at this point he's traveling with Silas, and they're preaching the gospel in the streets. And people are responding, and other people are getting mad. And what happens? A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and when they were thrown into prison, and then they were thrown into prison, sorry, the jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. So the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in stocks. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were complaining and griping to each other about how unfair life was. Wait. That's not what happened. Now here's the question. If you'd been in their situation, is that what you'd be doing? I don't know. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were what? Praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening, which I find interesting. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. Paul and Silas chose their attitude. Most people, when they're thrown into prison, you know, don't do so. You know, they're not thrown into prison happily. But Paul and Silas chose to rejoice in spite of their circumstances. I mean, Paul, you know, talks about it being a privilege to preach the gospel, and even to be a privilege to go to prison for the sake of the gospel. And so they decided, you know what, we're just going to praise the Lord and have ourselves just a good time of worship and prayer here in this jail. And the people in the jail were impacted by it, and they invited the Holy Spirit onto the scene, and some amazing things happened, which we'll talk about. Because Paul and Silas's reality was based on God's reality. You see, worship, it's more than just focusing on the right things. It's more than just attitude. It's also focusing on the right reality. Now look, when I say reality, a lot of us think of the physical world that we live in. I mean, my shirt is real. This floor is real. You know, but then we go farther than that. My stress is real. My problems are real. My struggles are real. And I suppose it is all real, but the question is your reality more real to you than the reality that God wants you to experience? That's the question. You see, this really comes down to what Satan wants us to see as our present reality versus what God wants us to focus on as his reality for our lives, particularly the reality of what he's promised and what he's in the process of doing in your life right now. There are things that God has promised to you. You can read about them in the Word. There are things that God is wanting to do in your life right now. Those things are real. You know, we read about the idea of faith in Hebrews, faith being the substance of things we hope for, the evidence of things not seen. And those unseen things to most people become more real because they're God's reality based on God's promises and based on what God desires to do. It reminds me of the verse in Romans 4:17 that describes God as the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. The God that looks at Gideon and says, God is with you, mighty warrior. And Gideon's like, what? The God that looks at you and sees the potential of heaven in your life. Not you as you are, but as you can be. You know, coming back to the idea that we talked last week about worship being thankful expectation. When you choose to focus on God's reality with thankful expectation, worship can actually set off a kind of positive chain reaction in your life and in your circumstances. It's kind of like backwards dominoes. You know, have you ever watched the dominoes fall? One falls and they all go down. What if something could happen that reversed that? A domino falls up and they all come back up. I mean, it's a lot harder. I don't know if I can set it up, but you know, this is the opposite of the downward spiral that usually happens in our life because of negativity. I call it the downward toilet spiral sometimes. You know, it's like life gets flushed. You know, it just our negativity, and it goes down and it goes down, and we just exacerbate it and make it worse because it, you know, our negativity gets worse and it spirals down worse, and we get worse and it spirals down. Instead, what about setting off a chain reaction in your life by an act of worship that literally frees you? Kind of in the way Paul and Silas were physically freed. In one respect, the complaints in this case represent chains. If you're a complainer, you're in chains. You know, and this is where this kind of came a little bit clearer to me. If you're a worshiper, you're living in freedom. So complaints are like chains. Worship is like freedom. This ties into a lot of the stuff we talked about last week about worship being spiritual warfare. And how it helps us get our eyes off of ourselves and back onto God. You know, in Paul and Silas's case, their worship literally broke actual physical chains. You know, they could have sat there in the cell in despair, complaining about the injustice of their situation. And I guarantee you, if they had done that, the outcome of this story would have been different, because their attitude of worship actually had an effect in the physical realm, actually affected the outcome of the story, because they chose the right attitude. Paul writes in Philippians 4:8, he says this, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise." You know, this is from the guy that, I mean, Paul was able to rejoice in prison. He was able to write "Rejoice in the Lord" from a Philippian jail. Or no, to the Philippians in jail. I don't think he was in a Philippian jail at that time. He was actually in a Philippian jail during this experience in Acts 16. But okay, I'm getting off topic. The reality is that Paul knew. He'd found the secret to being content in all circumstances, and he did not ever allow his circumstances to dictate how he was going to feel, like we do. Psalm 103:2, "Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things that he does for me." All right, closing thought. Worship helps us regain perspective when we choose to do it. What do I mean by that? To regain perspective. It's kind of like you got to zoom out sometimes to see the bigger picture. Refocus. I'm sitting in the van the other day. Laura's driving. I'm on the passenger side, and there's a fly trying to get out the window. You know how they do that? Bing, 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 bing. And it's right there, and they fly against the window, and they just keep beating their head against the window. I'm thinking there's a sermon illustration here. And so I start to roll the window down. And you know flies, they can't fly out the open half of a window. They don't know how. I mean, you can open the window and they'll never find it. It's the same with screen doors. You know? Anyway, so the fly is, you know, I get the window rolled. I mean, I'm down to an inch and the fly is still as the window's going down. He's going down with the window. And he's like, there's this whole open window and there's this fly. I'm like, this is ridiculous. How dumb are flies? Apparently they're really dumb. Anyway, so I finally get the window down and the fly flies out. And I wonder how many times is our life like that? We're up against what we think is a wall. We're up against something. And we're like literally, spiritually or literally, beating our head against the wall, trying to get through something. And God's like, it's open over here. You know, we need some perspective. And sometimes you just kind of need to back up a little bit, step back from a situation and look, oh, there's an exit door over there. I missed that. Oops. And I know that's kind of a, you know, maybe a strange thing to think about in terms of spiritual struggles and things that you're going through in your life. But when we worship God, again, we get our focus off of the problem and onto God, the one who can roll the window down. And God helps us kind of see, lifts us up, and helps us get a clearer picture of what's going on. And you know, we want his wisdom. We want his direction. I mean, if you want to do it by yourself, feel free to stand there and beat your head against the glass. I mean, that's fine. You want to be the fly that doesn't know how to get out, by all means. But I would rather focus on the Lord and worship him so that I can get wisdom and direction from him to help in my life. Closing thought. Eugene Peterson said this: one of the purest forms of worship happens when we do it even though we don't feel like it. Because the reality is, a lot of time, most of the time, most people aren't going to feel like it. You know, we live in a world that almost praises this idea of only doing stuff you want to do. I don't feel like it today. And if you're going to wait to worship the Lord and focus on him and seek him until you feel like it, there's an enemy out there that will make sure that you never feel like it. He'll make sure that you wake up every morning with a bad hair day, that something is wrong, that you don't feel good, that your boss yells at you, that that your grumpy siblings I don't know what goes on in your life that causes stuff to separate you from worshiping God. But I guarantee you, the enemy will make sure that just comes and comes and comes and comes, because if you let your circumstances affect your attitude, then he will make sure that your circumstances will always stay negative. And I find out for me, sometimes it's the smaller things that get me bent out of shape more than the bigger things. That's why we have to be really careful. We've got to decide to kind of step back from all that, say, God, I need to focus on the right thing, I need to focus on the right attitude, and I need to focus on the right reality, and that's the reality that you desire for more life. I might not be living in that reality yet, but it's the reality that I want to focus on. The same way Paul focused on it in that first passage when he said, like running the race, pressing on, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead. It's a great picture, especially when, I don't know how many of you have been watching the Olympics all week, or to see how hard some of those athletes have invested their lives in the pursuit of excellence. What could we do if we even had a third of that passion in pursuing our relationship with God with excellence? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for everybody here tonight. And God, if we were to be honest with you, we would have to confess that we far too often allow what's going on around us to have way too much influence on our outlook and on our attitudes and on whether or not we worship you. God, we need your help. The same way that David was reminding himself in Psalm 103, may I never forget the good things that he does for me. God, I pray that you would remind us your truth with your Spirit, that we might focus on what you have done, what you are doing, and what you desire to do in our lives, through our lives, in our church, God. There's so much that you see as what you desire to be our reality, but instead the enemy has succeeded in getting us to focus on the negative, to get us to focus on what, how disastrous it all looks. And instead, Lord, you desire us to come to you, to focus on you so that you can direct us and give us wisdom and help us know what kind of decision to make about pretty much anything in our lives. What a wonderful, precious gift, one, God, that we would have to confess we've taken for granted. I pray, Lord, that we might acknowledge our need to get our eyes off of ourselves and our circumstances and our situations and onto you, that we might focus on what is right and what is true, what is excellent, what is admirable and praiseworthy. Help us, God, to have the attitude of Jesus Christ so that we can experience your reality for our lives on a daily basis. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.